Let's pray together. We thank you, O Lord, for just joy. And thank you that your word has instructed us how to understand that. Lord, there have been many times where we thought happiness was joy and we learned that it was not. So thank you for telling us that you provide joy and then defining what that is. This morning, as we look at this text, as we look at ourselves, as we look at how we are to be as your children, give us the ability to make proper distinctions again. We do not have that ability on our own. I do not have any ability, O Lord, to be able to instruct or inculcate that. None of us, O Lord, have any ability to be able to receive that. We are darkened in our sin. Our best thinking falls short. So may your Holy Spirit come, illuminate and inspire our thinking, that the thoughts of our mind and the words of my mouth would be yours. In the Holy Spirit power, and in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. It's been a real tough couple weeks. And I'm not just talking about getting ready for the fall fest. But I just sense and listen to people that they feel overwhelmed. However you get your connection to the outer world, and if you're not connected to the outer world, you're probably the happiest in the group. But if you are connected to the outer world, either through radio or TV or newspaper, we've had a whole lot of stuff come down the pike, haven't we? I mean, for like the last week, we heard Ebola is going to kill us. Before that, it was ISIS was going to be it. Then there were manhunts for people that are missing, and then there are court rulings and sermons being subpoenaed and stock markets doing crazy things, and it's all sorts of stuff. And we can be overwhelmed with the issues. But today's scripture is as relevant and fresh as if Jesus was speaking it anew to us today. When he said, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and unto God that which is God. Because I'm going to suggest to you that the worst issue, if you allow me to use that word, that we have as a people is how we approach all the issues that we have to approach. That's the worst issue. Even more frightening to me than all the particulars that we have to deal with, what frightens me the most is how people of faith approach those particulars. Let me ask you a question that served as sort of my operating question preparing the sermon. So I wrote it down because I wanted to read it to you as I dealt with it. Why do we look to the giver of the problems? Culture, the world, whatever you want to call it, Caesar. Why do we look to the giver of the problems to find the solutions to the problems they gave? You get the rub on that question? Why do we look to the giver of the problems, Caesar, the world, our culture, to give us the solution to the problems that we have from their hands? My week was even more difficult this past week. Again, it had nothing to do with the fall festival. That was a nice break. I attended two conferences this week. One on Tuesday and one half a day on Wednesday. And they were intended for church folk. And they were church folk conference. And in one way, they were miles apart. And it doesn't really matter where. That's not my point. But in one, it was, if you'll allow me to say, representatives of what would be the sort of the contemporary evangelical megachurch method of doing things. The other was what I would call very staid, mainline, traditional way of doing things. So in one way, both of these conferences, talking about the problems of the church, and how to fix the problems of the church,
In one way, there were two totally different camps, theologically and stylistically. But what was so distressing for me in both of those is that they were looking to the same place to find the answers to these issues. As Jesus would say, they were looking to Caesar. They were looking, what are some studies we can look at? What are some methods we can employ? What do the demographic studies show? What is the most innovative research predicting? They were looking to Caesar to solve problems that Caesar existed. And one of them even said, which I kept my mouth shut and just, it used to be I would have argued, but now I just leave. So I just kept my mouth shut. Next time we have a break, I left. They said, preachers need to spend more time learning not so much what we're to preach, but the people to whom we preach. This is so important, brothers and sisters, and it's all about this distinction that Jesus talked about, Caesar and God's. So what I'm to do as a pastor, if I take that advice, is I don't spend my time focusing on what I'm to preach. I look at you. And I get my marching order from you, and nothing against you or me. I don't think that's historically our job. And they said, look at bookstores. And I got to thinking. He said, you should spend more of your time in the how-to section of a Christian bookstore than you should in the biblical section. And I got to thinking about bookstores. And if you've frequented bookstores like I have over the years, you've noticed the change. And the change is, over the last 20 or 30 years, the how-to section has increased. We want to know how to implement everything we're to implement. But if you go back, even in my lifetime, and if you go back 100 or so years, you didn't have how-to sections. You had why sections. Because there was an understanding that if your why is strong enough, you'll find a how-to. But if you go back even further, as I was pondering this, you get to a point where if you go back 1,000 years ago, they weren't talking about how to do the church. They weren't talking about why even to do the church. They were talking about, and their books were about, who. And they understood that who was, as Jesus said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, but to God the things that are God. So what is not Caesar's? Doesn't that follow in what Gabe read? If I'm to give Caesar what is Caesar's, guess what I'm not to give Caesar? What's God's? Right? See, that falls, it flows along. Give to Caesar. Jesus is sort of apathetic, nonchalant. Go ahead and pay the old guy off. Pay Caesar. Give Caesar what is his, but it's implied in there, only give him what is his. Let me recommend to you, and I made just a list, and hopefully you will, through the Spirit, continue to increase and extend your own list. Here's some things that I don't think are Caesar's. My source of ultimate worth is not Caesar's. I am not going to give to Caesar, nor should I, though at times I have. I am not going to allow the culture to give me my sense of ultimate worth. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to allow Caesar or the culture to tell me how to think about God. I don't care what unchurched Harry and Sally have to say about God Almighty. I'm not going to allow Caesar to tell me how to think about the Scripture. I'm not going to give to Caesar and allow Caesar to tell me how to do God's work, how to approach God. I'm really not going to allow Caesar to tell me what my position should be on political issues. It's wrong for me to allow Caesar to tell us what our beliefs on controversial or cultural controversy should be. And where I want to wind up, I'm not to give Caesar my ultimate allegiance. I'm to pay him off. I'm to give him what's his, which is just a coin, which is neither here nor there. But I give God's what is God's. See, Jesus recognized there are two churches. This has all been introduction. We get to the heart of the sermon now. Jesus understood there were two churches, Caesar's and God's. He makes that distinction in other places, doesn't he? He'll say narrow and broad. He makes this distinction over and over, sheep and goats. There is a distinction. We're not just one group of people doing the best we can. There is Caesar's, and then there's God's. I'm going to steal my sermon from a German pastor who preached this sermon. And, of course, I've stolen the two headings. I flushed it out myself. But it was a German pastor who preached from Exodus 32. If you'll look with me to Exodus 32. In Exodus 32, we have, and I'm going to summarize it. In Exodus 32, we have two churches. And the two churches, and to summarize Exodus 32, we have Moses that went up on the Mount Sinai, and he's going to be given a word. He's going to be given a word from the Lord that will direct Yahweh's people how to function. But while he's on Mount Sinai, he's up there 40 days and 40 nights, another church develops. We read about in Exodus 32, and this is what this German pastor called the Church of Aaron. So you've got the Church of Moses up on the mountain waiting to hear from God for 40 days and 40 nights, and you have the church in the valley, the Church of Aaron, who's getting quite impatient. And the church, the people of Aaron say, you know, this is taking far too long. You've told us to wait for a word of the Lord, and we want to see something now. We want to see something relevant. We want to see something happening. Now, this is dead. You're just telling me to sit around and wait? I want to see something alive. And so they came up with this clever idea that they would take all their earrings and rings and trinkets, and they would make their own religion. You know? They probably didn't think this, I'm speculating here, they probably didn't think this the first day. They were going to give the Lord a little bit of time. But after a week, man, let's get on with the job. And so they get impatient, and they come to Aaron, and they say, let's create our own religion. Let's create our own church. And Aaron is like many leaders in every spectrum today. What is Aaron going to give the people? What they want. He knows how to do this game. He went to these conferences I went to this past week. He's going to give them what they want. You want to? Now we're not going to let everything go. We'll still use, and follow me, brothers and sisters, we'll still use traditional terminology. We'll talk about Yahweh. You'd still sing the hymns and use the words, but let's buttress along with that this God of our own making. A God that we can see, and a God that we can craft, and a God that we can then control. You've got your hope-so God. I've got a no-so God because he's over in the corner and I made him myself. Thank you very much. And Aaron was a good leader because guess what? The number one rule in leadership is to keep... You don't want people happy and excited and vibrant, and the people were happy, excited, and vibrant. No longer do they have to wait from this word on high that may or may not ever come. Now they have this God in their midst, and they're joyous. They're singing. They even have liturgical dance. I mean, they're dancing, and they're just... It's a great day. Until the Lord shows up. And this is where now, if you'll go to the little chart, I'm going to break down. And I'm intentionally not telling you who the pastor is. I will at the end. But I want you to... It's a Paul Harvey type of thing. because that'll tie it in at the end. But let's just go down that little chart I made. The Church of Aaron and Church of Moses. You can do it yourself. Because you know it's just a mirror image. The church of Aaron was the church of the world. The church of Moses was the church of the Word. See, and this is where the German pastor even used this. He called one the world church and one the Word church. One is based on human reason. I want to be able to taste and touch and see. I want to see my God. I want to know my God in a very empirical way. But the church of the Word is one that's not about creating anything, but translating it. We say, and if you wonder, I don't try to do anything creative with communions. I hope I never do. For it is not about me reasonably coming up with something creative. It's just I'm a translator. I'm told to take a message and tell it. That's my job. And listen to what Paul says when he talks about the Lord's Supper and the words of institution in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also deliver to you." Just like we've spoken before, this church of the Word sees itself as simply being Western Union messengers. It's not my place to put a creative twist. It's not my place to make it a little more marketable in the situation you find yourself in. It's my job to hear what I heard from the Lord and then pass it on to you. See how simple that is? See how when we say we want to be a simple church, it's not a stylistic declaration, it's a theological declaration. It's not saying that we're just going to shuffle our feet and try to be homely. That's not what we mean by simple. I mean, that fits me, but it doesn't. Some of you are quite not simple. I mean, some of you are beautifully stylistic. I appreciate that. So when we say simple, it doesn't mean homely. When we say simple, it means we understand that our job is not complex. Complexity comes from the garden. My sin wants to make things complex, then I can skirt around issues. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, when it comes to the Lord's Supper, I received it from the Lord, I simply deliver it to you. I'm not a church like Aaron where we're going to come up with our own way of doing it. I'm a church like Moses where I'm listening for the Word, and when I hear the Word, now I can speak. And I only speak that which I've heard. I render unto Caesar what Caesar's, but only to God what's His. The church of Aaron, we see, is identified with culture. They wanted what the people wanted, which was a golden calf. The church of Moses is defined by the Bible. The church of Aaron is identified with culture. The church of Moses is defined by the Bible. I read something very distracting and discouraging this week. I'm not talking out of school for it. Unfortunately made public. But a very popular church. It's in another country, but it's had much of contemporary Christian music has been affected by this church. And it's even has its own publishing thing. The church, I mean, they published this, so I guess it's public. It's Hillsong, with a guy named Brian Houston. So they thought they wanted to talk about the whole issue of homosexuality. And this is what they wrote at their press conference. They published this. This isn't a twist. This isn't a spin. This is what they said. The pastor said that on this issue, they could not give a definitive answer, saying that it was an ongoing conversation. For Houston said that it has to be an ongoing conversation because there's the world we live in, there's the weight we live with, and there's the word we live by. Are you catching what he just did with that? There's the world we live in, the weight we live by, and the word we live with. Guess what he just equalized? All three of those. The church of Aaron. The church of Moses would say, the word speaks, and we say, yes, sir. We render unto Caesar that which is Caesar. We render unto God that which is God. And then he goes on to say, we have to do this, and this is a church talking,
or a pastor of a church, but the church sponsored it.
It's not our place to tell anyone how they should live. That's their journey.
Brothers and sisters, let me confess to you, that's the church of Aaron.
It's not my place, Aaron would say, to tell you what type of God you want. You want a God that's got horns and a tail? You want a God that you craft? It's not my place to tell you. That's the church of Aaron. But the church of Moses is not there. We're not identified with culture. We are defined by the Bible. We are, as a people of God, who God tells us we are. And if we don't like that, you have every right to step apart from the church that God tells us to be. What we don't have a right to do is to reinterpret what God says. We are the church of Moses that's defined by the Bible, not the church of Aaron that's identified with culture. Let me make a couple more points. The church of Aaron, we see in Acts 32, they wanted to be relevant. They wanted to be relevant. The church of Moses, they wouldn't mind being relevant. I mean, no one wants to be obtuse or not to be effective, but that's not the goal. The church of Moses wants to be anchored. Anchored. In Matthew 5, verse 9, when Jesus is talking about the Pharisees who are creating church their way, he says, "In vain do they worship me." They're worshiping, they're filling up Sunday morning, they're doing something, but in vain do they worship me, teaching as the doctrines of men the doctrines of God. See, relevancy is like, who sees, let me ask this, let's step aside, think with me, make a transference. Of all leaders in our country, who seeks the most to sound and be relevant? We call them what? Politicians. Walking around thinking, where do I stand on a particular issue? Brothers and sisters, I've got to tell you, the church of Moses, the church of God, the church that we are, does not look to Caesar or to culture and seeks to be relevant. We seek to be anchored. Jesus said in Matthew 7, it's not that you don't show your wisdom in coming out to see how creative you can be. You show your wisdom because you found who you are on the rock of the church, which is Jesus, the rock of Jesus Christ. So that's the other thing. Let me read one more, and then I'll stop. But you can tell it's a serious situation that we're in. There's a church that I won't mention because that's not important. But I think it's expressive of the church of Aaron. It happens to be an American church. But they said that we want to be a place for people who are outside of faith. What does that mean? That would be like a meat market saying we want to serve vegetarians. I mean, how does a church of God say that we want to be for people who are outside of the faith? We want to be a place where true, unconditional love can be practiced toward everyone to the best of our ability. Where we focus on relationships, not religion. Where we're not trying to get people to join a denomination or change or even be converted. We just want people to love Jesus, love each other in a fresh, relevant, and creative way. Now my point, brothers and sisters, is not to throw stones at any church, but to recognize, as Jesus did, you render unto Caesar those are the things that are Caesar, and you render unto God those things are God. There's a church of Aaron, there's a church of Moses. Let me quickly go through these very quickly. The church of Aaron is very impatient. The people of Aaron got very impatient. We don't want to wait on God anymore. Let's create our own. Of course, the church of Moses was patient. They waited. The church of Aaron was into assimilation. Let's find out what culture wants and assimilate it. The church of Moses was into proclamation. We talked about that in Sunday school today. We don't walk around defending the faith. We walk around proclaiming the faith. Paul says in Colossians 2, If with Christ you have died to the elementary spirits of the world, why, if you're still alive in the world, do you submit to them? The world says, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity, but they have no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. What Paul is saying is, you don't seek to assimilate to the culture that is around, you seek to proclaim. The Church of Aaron wanted to be just like everyone else, and we'll add God on top. The Church of Moses says, no, we are totally different. We're totally different. Third from the bottom, the Church of Aaron has a created God, a God they created. The Church of Moses has a creator God. See, there's a reason why the first commandment is the first commandment. You know why the first commandment is the first commandment? Why is the first child the first child? Because we're the best, right? How many first children are out there? All right. We are the best. That's why we're first. So let me ask you again. Why is the first commandment the first commandment? Because it's the first commandment. And what's the first commandment? You shall have no other gods. I'm God and you're not. Or as Proverbs 3:4 would say, let me be true and you're liars. So the Church of Aaron is at basic root a lie. The Church of Moses is the Word. Mark Twain's not much of a theologian, but he does, he has said some things that are interesting. And Mark Twain says about this that at creation, God created man in his own image, and since that time man has returned the favor. Brothers and sisters, we're in a process where church and religious people, not outside people in the world, but people in house, are trying to redefine our church, what we believe, our scripture, and God himself, not in reflection and obedience to what he has revealed, but in reflection of what they want. Like the Church of Aaron, they'll add liturgical dance and excitement and everyone's happy, but at the end of the day, it's still a lie. Next to last thing, in the Church of Aaron, we're the focus. They would have never created this calf had they not been the focus. But of course you'll know in the Church of Moses, God is the only focus. See, it's a slippery slope. How many remember bumper stickers that say, God is my co-pilot? You ever seen one of those? And if you have one in your car, you're not only out of date, you're theologically incorrect. You take it off. But I want you to see, brothers and sisters, someone may be well-intentioned to say God is my co-pilot, but it's a slippery slope that our sin takes us, that if God is my co-pilot today, tomorrow I'll be complaining about backseat drivers. Do you understand? God is not my co-pilot. He is either pilot or I'm in the Church of Aaron. He's either God or he's not God. And if he's God, I'm not there. I'm in the back cargo hull, dead, except for his grace brought me to life. So if I pretend like God's my co-pilot, we're doing this together. Well, if that partnership, we're sort of doing this church thing together, there's going to come a point where I'm going to say, you know, I don't even need you now. I'm tired of you being a backseat driver. And then the final thing distinguishing this is the Church of Aaron is all about rights. And that's what we've heard so much. Right for this and right for that. Jesus said, the only right you have is give to Caesar what is Caesar's. But then with equal implication, he says, and render to what? Render to God what? Everything else. What's God's? Give to Caesar what's his, which is this little coin. And then render to God what's his. What's God's? Everything. As the psalmist would say, the world is the Lord's and the fullness thereof.
It's ironic, and I don't want to, we'll do it another day. Or you can call me up and you can get a personal sermon. it bothers me. It's the irrationality of my sin and your sin that I want to call that which those that are wrong, right. It's a confusion. You can't be right, wrong, and demand rights. And if we are ultimately theologically centered about this, there is only one who is right. He was eternally right. And with every stripe he received, he became even more righteous for you and for me. And the only right I have is to die, theologically speaking. As a church, the only right I have is to surrender who we are and do it God's way. To give up on the calf, to give up on rights, to give up saying we're going to be cultural, give up trying to promote that which God denies, and surrender. Now let me finish by telling you who the pastor was. You may have thought, because I quote him a lot, you may have thought that the German pastor was Martin Luther, and you would be wrong. The German pastor was a gentleman named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer preached this sermon. And he preached this sermon in 1933, May of 1933, 5 months after Adolf Hitler had been elected Chancellor of Germany. And what Bonhoeffer understood, because Hitler really wanted to be relevant. Now, he had a different group of people in his category of who was right, but he had a group of people he was fighting for the rights. And he wanted to be relevant. He wanted to get people excited. And he started with the kids. He had wonderful youth programs, by the way. And he wanted to get everyone on board. And he got the church on board. And churches did get on board. And what Bonhoeffer saw and some others in the Confessing Church movement is we've got two churches right now. And we've got a tyrant that even though he's given lip service to the Church of Moses, if we don't identify and call him as such, he will destroy the church of the Word. The church of the world will always destroy the church of the Word. Now, of course, Christ said the gates of hell, so we know ultimately not so. But Bonhoeffer was on to it. Brothers and sisters, I'm going to tell you today, we have a tyrant that's more pervasive than Adolf Hitler. We don't have a particular individual that I'm referring to, but I'm referring to this spirit that Bonhoeffer identified in this sermon that Jesus speaks of. We have a spirit that the church wants to be what Caesar says. And I'm saying Caesar could be the culture. It could be rights for anything that's against what the Word of God clearly says it's against. And we have the spirit of the Word that understands the only right I have is to submit and say, yes, sir. As we learned last week, if we don't do that, we'll be kicked out of the way. Not only here, but for all eternity. There's only one authority. My call to me, my call to you, is to recognize that there may be two churches, but there's only one ultimate authority. Let us render unto Caesar that which is Caesar. But unto God. Nothing else. Amen. Problem with fighting for your rights is it mirrors the fact that we're wrong. We hold up, and that's what's Aaron's church's problem, is they failed to see that they were wrong. They failed to see that they were in the need of a Savior. They failed to see that there was only one right. And the one who is righteous, he left all that he had. He left all that glory, and he came, and he took our sin. The one who was righteous
the only one who could have claimed a preferential status in any situation, laid it all aside to come and to make wrong that which we are through giving up his life. He identified with us, and now we identify with him in our baptism, as we read in Romans 6, and now through the giving of his body and blood to us. On the night in which he was betrayed by the spirit of the world and all things Caesar, he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. As often as you eat, do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup and said, "This is my blood, which is shed for you, the blood of the new covenant, a blood of forgiveness of sins, establishing that new covenant. Drink ye all of it. And as you do, you partake of the body and blood of Christ." We thank you, O Lord, for this gift that you've given. Lord, we have heard and seen words that seem strong medicine. Lord, may we, through the Spirit, not rebel against that which you speak in your word, but may we, by the Spirit, have our hearts strangely warmed over. As the seed falls, prepare our hearts, O Lord, to be receptive. May we understand, O Lord, and forgive us as those points in time where we have wanted the shell of a Christian religion or faith in you, but we wanted to gut it and refashion it and express it according to what our desires were. Forgive us of that, O Lord. Forgive us of those times where we have not proclaimed your truth out of fear of Caesar's. Forgive us, O Lord. Forgive us for thinking that because we may desire to do so, we're somehow right. And for that ultimate arrogance, forgive us, O Lord. May we all, in humble submission and surrender, like children waiting at the bottom of the mountain, receive you as you would be found. We take and see the body and blood of Christ, the word of the Lord for us all.